I hear what you're saying, but it's so tough. Have you ever found yourself thinking or saying that to someone? Yes, I see what you mean, but you don't understand how difficult this is for me. You don't realize what all I deal with. Does that sound like something that you may have said or may have heard from others before? Does it sound like something that God would be good with us saying? Or does it all sound like we might be hedging our bets because we aren't particularly crazy about what all we might need to do in order to make change in our lives? Boy, I'm just so busy. I really don't know how I'm going to be able to do everything. I've got pressures from work. I've got bills to pay. I've got kids to get here and there. I've got yard work to do somewhere in there. I know I'm supposed to get prayer and Bible study. Again, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just tired and I'm struggling. Does this at all sound familiar? You know, we're only 4 weeks away now from the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the fall holy days. How well prepared are you right now to take full advantage of the days that are coming up? As we know, each one of these focuses on a part of God's plan, beginning with, of course, the blowing of the trumpets that leads to the return of Jesus Christ and the first fruits being turned into spirit beings. Then we have the Day of Atonement, of course, picturing Satan's removal. He'll be removed for 1,000 years, only to be loosed for a short while afterwards, and then removed permanently by God. Then we go into the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures that 1,000-year time frame when Satan won't be here to influence and we'll be able to teach the truth on the face of this planet. And that, of course, Jesus Christ will be on his throne in Jerusalem. And then we have, after that, the last great day when the great white throne judgment, we have the resurrection of all of those who've never been able to either hear or know the truth up to that point, being resurrected and taught the truth. That is a phenomenal plan. I know we're excited about it because we know what that means not only for us, but all the people that we love. And frankly, for all the people we've never known, that we'd like to get to know, that will be a part of God's family someday as well. That's incredibly exciting. But how prepared are you for these days? How prepared are you to make adjustments or changes in your life that improve or would improve perhaps your relationship with God in preparation for these days that are coming? Typically, people use the beginning of the calendar every year in an effort to create or make change. For example, they say they'll make an effort to lose weight. That's my new goal, they might say, January 1st, and by February 1st, 90-some-odd percent of them are no longer keeping that or even trying. For God's people, the spring holy days are typically when we think more in terms of overcoming. But God provided both spring holy days and fall holy days in which we have added opportunity to learn and, frankly, to also make changes in our lives. The fall holy days remind us of what lies ahead and the hope that we have or can have in regards to our own lives as well as the lives of every other human being that has walked this earth. If the spring holy days bring the understanding of how to change as well as the need to change into our lives, the fall holy days remind us that there is tremendous change coming to this world through the Father or via the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, in both cases, spring holy days and fall holy days, change really is the theme, isn't it? You've got individual change, and you also then have change in terms of everything we would see around us and what's going to happen. For those who are currently first fruits, we understand God's plan. But that's not enough. He expects you and me to continue to make changes in our lives that reflect to Him and those around us that we understand what conversion is. There are a lot of people that have quote unquote known the truth at one time or another in life. not all have reached a point where it's motivated them to make change in their life, to say, I get this, and I see why it's important to live this way, to walk this way. Every time we gather together before him at a commanded assembly, or when we gather together before him asking for his presence, he provides us an opportunity to learn and to therefore create healthy change in our lives. Certainly coming together before God on this in the fall holy days provides our teacher a teaching moment. The only question is, are we truly eager to listen, and are we ready to make healthy change in our lives when and where that is necessary or needed? It's one thing for the teacher to be ready to teach. It's another altogether for those listening to be ready to listen and change. Now, I know that there's a lot of time and effort and prayer and study and preparation that goes into putting together the messages that we will hear over the course of the fall holy days. The question then I have for each of us is, are we prepared in the way that we need to be? In today's sermon, I'm going to share some very practical points designed to help us take full advantage of gathering together and keeping the feast days. As I said, we are only 4 weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets, and when we reach that, we know we are only days away after we reach Trumpets from Atonement, and then obviously the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. So the purpose of this sermon is to encourage each of us to prepare ourselves fully to take complete advantage of the learning opportunity that we will have in the coming days to make healthy spiritual change. And of course, when we do that, it's reflected in our physical lives as well. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to begin here today, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll take a look once we get over here at verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. All right, let's consider what we are being told here. What do you think when you think stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands? In other words, stirring up the Holy Spirit in us. What does that mean to you? What's your role in that? Well, that denotes, does it not, a certain frame of mind that says, I'm eager to learn more. I want to understand at greater depth and levels of what I've been taught before. I want to understand that more in a better way, a more complete, a more whole way, so that I can become more of what God wants me to become. Part of what should be happening in the lead up to, as well as during the fall holy days, is the Spirit of God in us should be stirred. But what does that mean? What that means is that God expects you and me to be re-energized spiritually. We talk about coming back on a high after the Feast of Tabernacles oftentimes. That's being re-energized, being renewed again in a sort of way of really focusing or having a period of time where we were acutely focused. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As we are all aware, we are seeing more and more examples each week in the news of individuals that do not have a sound mind. A couple of stories I read just yesterday. Last year, there was a Microsoft executive that was killed. On Thursday of this week, over a year later from the time of his death, his ex-wife was arrested for plotting his murder. In another story, investigators found decapitated, burned bodies after the circulation of a gruesome execution video. People in stories such as these do not have, or didn't at least at that particular time, have a sound mind. Sound minds don't do that. They do not love as they do not understand what true love is. They don't care about what God teaches. They only care about how they feel and how they perceive perhaps others or being treated. Fellow family members, you and I have been called out of this world and shown the truth. We are to be exemplifying true love, love for God, His truth, for one another, as well as for mankind. It is with the help of God's Holy Spirit that we are able to experience a sound mind. The Spirit of God in us should be further stirred when we gather together on His holy days. And when this Spirit is stirred, it creates healthy change in us. In one sense, you could say we once again feel washed or renewed in to a certain degree, in that we've been revitalized. But again, unless we're thinking about this now, preparing now, we're not likely to take full advantage of the days that are coming. In other words, we could go into them, we could sort of drift into them, and well, I managed to gain some things while I was here. Or we could say, no, wait a minute, I want to make sure I'm in a good headspace coming into these days. I want to be prepared. I want to anticipate and think about this ahead of time so that when I hear what's given and shared and in the conversations that I have with everybody there, my mind has already been there and I'm thinking about it and I'm able to help contribute as well. The Spirit of God in us should be further stirred when we gather together on His holy days. Let's begin now to go through, this is a lot of points for one sermon. I don't normally do this. I would normally probably cap it at 5 or so, something like that. But in this time, since they're basic, they should be easy for us to grasp and so on, and I think we should be able to get through 10 today. Specific points that should help us focus sharply on creating healthy change during the upcoming holy days. That's a lot, but these are not points that are difficult to grasp. And as we go through them, remember where we started in Scripture today. God expects us to stir up the gift of God in us. So in short, He wants us to prepare now to take advantage of what He inspired to be given to us during the holy days. So point number one, don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. Now, okay, I believe that every single one of us in this room has been guilty of this at one time or another. In fact, I believe it's a rare person that doesn't procrastinate in some way most weeks. Let's face it, there are always going to be things that we just don't look forward to doing, even though we know they need to be done, they aren't going to do themselves. You know, a simple example would be the yard work. It doesn't do itself, right? And sometimes we look out there and say, boy, I know this needs to be done, but I just don't feel like it today. I've got this I could do. I got that I could do. We have to make ourselves do it. Or we procrastinate until it gets to the point we realize I've got absolutely no choice. Now, sometimes it might be predicated a little bit on weather. I realize that. But it's very easy for us to procrastinate. On the other hand, I know how happy I feel when a project is accomplished. When something is done and I'm moving on to the next responsibility, you know that feeling as well. And yet, for whatever reason, forgetfulness, laziness, busy with other items, or seemingly endless list of other perhaps excuses, there are times that I put something off. With trumpets 4 weeks away, are you and I going to be prepared like we should be? In the book of Acts, there's a story. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. About a judge named Felix that kept putting off a decision he said he would make. This decision was whether or not to free Paul from prison. Paul had been falsely accused because he taught the truth, and the Pharisees did not like that at all. So they tried to make charges against him. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul, and when he was called upon, Tertullus gave his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Now, Paul taught any that would listen the truth of God, including Greeks. That wasn't permitted by the Jews that were Pharisees. They believed that only the circumcised Jews were of God. Skip down to verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult." Now, did you catch what verse 14 shared? The way, with a capital W, was mentioned. As we know, God's truth is referred to in many locations in Scripture as the way. In short, this instruction from God through the Apostle Paul infuriated the Pharisees. Paul didn't violate law of the land or commit some crime that should land him in prison. However, these Jews were powerful, influential, and Felix wasn't interested in upsetting them, even though he felt Paul should be set free. Chapter 24 and verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him often, more often, and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, Felix simply chose to put off a decision that he did not want to make. He procrastinated because he didn't want to let Paul go free because it would anger the Jews, and he knew that he really had no good grounds to keep Paul. In fact, he liked Paul. But instead of releasing him, he tells those in the court he'll make a decision after talking with Lysias, the commander of the Roman troops in Jerusalem, who rescued Paul from, the fury of the Jews. And yet he did not follow through on that. Felix simply kept putting this off. The story continues in chapter 25. We won't continue to read. But that's not the point of the sermon. I want to point out or stress is that, not unlike Felix here, sometimes we put things off that we should really step up and do. Felix didn't want to make the difficult decision, so he just kept putting it off. How about you in your life? Do you put off the difficult decision just because it's difficult? If you and I take the same tactic, we will never make changes in our lives. And change is often the very thing we need to do. In the case of spiritual growth, you and I must make continual changes in our lives. We don't grow without making them. Changes by design, in many ways, are uncomfortable. Changes that involve removing self-will and replacing it with the pursuit of God's will, in short, don't waste time when it comes to deepening our relationship with God, are not necessarily always easy decisions. But they're important and they're necessary for us to grow spiritually. Let me ask a question. When we procrastinate, what is it that we're really doing? What are we really doing by procrastinating? Wouldn't it be fair to say that we are putting our head in the sand because we don't want to deal with the inevitable? Now, we can spin it or say all kinds of different things, but what are we actually doing? Well, we're not doing what we know we should do for whatever the reason. If we don't want to do something, it's often because we find it difficult to deal with or unpleasant to deal with. And that type of thinking can certainly keep us from needed healthy change in our lives. So as we prepare to focus on not only our future, but the future of the world in the upcoming weeks through the fall holy days, let's make a point to not hesitate to address whatever might need to be addressed in our lives, in our relationship with God. This leads me to the second point of today's sermon. Number two, we must be honest with ourselves and God in order to create healthy change in our lives. We must be honest with ourselves and with God. Never pays to play games, by the way, with ourselves or with God, in order to create healthy change in our lives. So apart from God's Holy Spirit in us, we are unable to be completely honest with self. We need help from God's Spirit. So it should be important to each of us to ask God for his guidance in this way. Asking for both the wisdom and understanding to be honest in our assessment of self. Now, before we observe the fall holy days, we should all be asking God in prayer to help us see ourselves as he does, so that we hear what we need to hear in the messages and we grow as best we possibly can as a result. Sometimes things can be actually given in messages that just simply go above our head. Why? Not because what's given is way above our head, but just because we aren't in the right headspace to hear and recognize, oh, I need to respond to that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. How many times I can think of, it just brings to mind me when I was younger. It's not that my parents didn't teach me certain things. It's just I wasn't really listening. I wasn't really hearing. I wasn't in a place to process that well or handle that well. And it wasn't because I didn't have every advantage to do so. It was on me, is what I'm saying. Matthew 23 and verse 23, we read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now I'd like to ask a question. Why is it so important for the average human being to appear to be a certain way on the outside? Well, because we want to be liked or we want to be seen in a particular light. So we're concerned about what perhaps is going on outside or how we appear to others. And sometimes what we need to really be focusing on is what's inside. Because that's what God is looking at, cares about, and will judge. In short, the person we are, not the person we project to be, is what God's looking at. And so it behooves us to look at what God is looking at as well. When asking this, I don't wish to be misunderstood. I'm not stating that how you appear from the outside to others is not important. It is, but that's not the full picture. On the other hand, what others see on the outside is not anywhere nearly as important as what's going on inside before God on a daily basis. God can see through who we are no matter what appears on the outside, and I know we all know this. So what's on the inside absolutely positively must be of primary importance. which is why I say, make sure we get our head in the right space before we come together for the fall holy days. Take time to read in your Bible. For example, the book of Revelation. Read through sections that are in there that talk about what's coming so that you can prepare yourself for the fall holy days. Verse 25, as we continue here in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, we may think we are fooling God by our outward appearance, however. And really, I mean, you and I can look and say, well, wait a minute, I don't think I can fool God. But if we don't pay attention and we don't really think about what we're given here, we go through blindly as though God's not paying attention because we're choosing, for whatever reason, not to deal with perhaps something that needs to be dealt with. The only people we're fooling is self and perhaps some people. The discerning mind led by the Holy Spirit is able to see much more of what is truly one's nature than what others may see on the exterior. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs. Think of the imagery here, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. But inside, what's inside the tomb? What's inside the casket? What's down in the ground? Full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's truly powerful, isn't it? What a mental picture we're given here. Jesus Christ states rather emphatically that it's actually impossible to make the outside something that it is not, at least in the eyes of God. I read this, and the example that comes to my mind is that of pornography on the internet. This is something that nobody but God may know if a person is participating in. It's not like smoking that's much harder to hide. Viewing pornography is sin, and as such, makes us dirty inside, whether it's known or seen by the others on the outside or not. We may well be versed in the Bible. We might be a pleasant person to talk to and one that is consistent in helping out others in need, while at the same time, there's dirtiness inside. And I'd like to encourage each of us to take who we are to God and to ask Him to help us take full advantage of these upcoming fall holy days. Ask Him to help you see what He sees as you hear the messages that have been prepared. We'll hear no less than 21 different messages, if you consider sermonettes, split sermons, during the fall holy days, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. All these messages will address various aspects of what lies ahead in our future. There's much we can learn about ourselves, where our minds need to be in these messages, but we will not be the listener we need to be if we aren't truly honest about who we are. And of course, we won't make change in our lives where it's needed if we refuse to be honest. Number three, be realistic about change in our lives. Be realistic about change in our lives. If someone were to ask you, could you solve all the problems and difficulties in your life and then the next month, what would your answer be? Well, I feel very safe in stating that I know what your answer would be. It would be the same as mine. No. Not because I don't want to become all that God wants me to become. But I know I'm far, far, far from perfect and still trying to learn. However, when we are realistic, that is, we are honest first and able then to be realistic, we recognize that we are shooting for, what we are shooting for is a steady progression to attain the ultimate prize. If we're not a spiritual giant, we aren't going to become one the next month or 6 weeks or the way, as I referred to earlier, takes time. It's a process. That language alone indicates time, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 3, let's turn there. Philippians 3. And here in Philippians 3, I'd like to read beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. A realistic approach to change is an understanding of what must ultimately be accomplished, followed by an effort that shows we want this taking, or this by taking one step at a time, and being consistent. You know, when we're consistent, it shows not only a dedication that's important, it also shows that we understand realistically that it takes time to overcome weakness and sin. It takes time to grow. You know, when we're 2 years old, we don't snap our fingers and suddenly we're 25 years old. It's not how it works. We have to grow. And that's true spiritually as well. But that's the point. We have a wonderful opportunity to add understanding and focus in on what we can and need to do in our lives in order to become closer to God and more fully prepared of what lies ahead. Yes, we'll be focusing on God's future plan, but we should be contemplating what we need to do to become more like God right now as well. Number four, be specific when it comes to what needs to be changed. You know, when you find something that needs to be changed, we need to be very specific about, okay, what exactly do I need to do to fix this or make this? I can't be vague. I can't sort of dance around. I need to address and be specific with it, or I won't make change in my life. What is it that you need to focus on in particular before the fall holy days, and for that matter, during the fall holy days? For example, do you need to spend more time in prayer? Do you need to spend more time in study? Do you need to spend more time with your family? Is that as far as you take your thoughts? Or do you pray specifically and meditate specifically on what I do right now that shows God I'm extremely grateful for what he's given me and what he has in store for the world ultimately? In other words, I need to think about and be very specific with God about what I'm appreciative for and also what I need to work on. We can talk in very general terms, and in general, you know, in life, I know we do that. But within our own life and our own growth and our own development, we need to be very specific with God. We can't be vague. We can't just talk in general terms. It requires us stopping and thinking about things and breaking them down to the point that we then make tweaks or adjustments in particular areas that we recognize need that. Example of what I mean is, when was the last time you sat down to think about what specifically is keeping you from doing something you know you should be doing more consistently? Sometimes we can, I haven't done this for a good while. Well, why? What is it that's really causing this? Now, we might start out with, it could be this, could be this. I'll throw some different things down here as I think about this. But the more we ask God to help us, the more we begin to finally bear down into where we need to really address something specific. Let's take prayer. If you know you need to spend more time in prayer to God than you currently are, what is it that's keeping you from doing that? Is it laziness? Is it lack of organization? Is it running out of things to say because we haven't been studying the Bible enough, so we're not sure what to say to God? Don't know what to share. What is it specifically that's holding you back? This is what I mean about sort of breaking things down and thinking about things to the point that we can then, you know, this is really right here where I need to work and where I need to focus. And of course, once we figure that out, the next step is to change what's holding us back. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If this is what we are to be spending our time in thought on, how are we doing right now? Between now and the fall holy days, consider doing a study on this verse right here and see what it's really telling us. So you show God you're focused coming into the trumpets, into atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. You know, I believe we could create a list behind each one of these words and come up with a specific list of things that we can work on that shows God we intend to take full advantage of the time that we have before him in these days. Let's consider the first point brought out in this verse. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. Now again, whatever things are true, and then he gives a whole list of other items, meditate on these things. God wants you and me, with the help of his Holy Spirit, to recognize what is true and what is not. Would it not be fair to say that Satan is in full bore attack mode on this concept right here? If we admit that this is absolute truth, that's incredibly important for you and me. Because then we know where to go, what to do, how to handle things in life, and so on and so forth. But if Satan comes in and attacks and chops the legs out from under and causes people to doubt that there is such a thing as absolute truth, what are you left with? Now somebody can say, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth. Okay, well, that's what you're left with, which means what do you have? Well, not something that's very trustworthy. Jeremiah 17:9 is very clear. My heart's deceitfully wicked, who can know it? So trusting in my own self in that way certainly doesn't seem to be a very smart move. Why does God want us to meditate on this first phrase? Whatever things are true. Well, this isn't hard. Again, if we don't recognize truth, we can't make wise decisions. We cannot think clearly. We won't recognize sin. And the moment we start devaluing truth is the moment we do what? We start walking away from God. Here's the bottom line on this point. We need to go into the holy days determined to learn all we can from what God shares, is inspired to be shared. When that is our attitude and our focus, God will show us what we specifically need to change and where we need to improve. He will show us where we need to focus our time and energy. Number five. Use paper and pen to write down what we are specifically going to work on or change before and during the holy days. Use paper and pen to write down what we're specifically going to work on or change. Now, why would I say this? Let me ask this. Are you someone who makes to-do lists? Now, maybe you're not. I am. If something is not on my to-do list, it may get done, it may not get done. Odds are much higher that it will get done if it's actually on my to-do list. More often than not, most of us seem not only to get things done when they are written down in front of us, but we also tend to mull over and think about these things more as well. If, you know, sort of out of sight, out of mind for most people. I know it's to a degree that way with me as well. Even if we tell ourselves we don't want to be that way. You know, I believe most of us are aware that we have a Bible study course available on the Kagwa member site. And it's set up so that the person reading the material also has blanks to fill in. Right? So that they can read something and write down some things. Why do that? Well, largely because of what we have learned over the years. Something sticks with us much better when we write it down as opposed to simply reading it. In fact, that's something we also saw in the times of the kings of Israel. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17 and note this. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here's what God, how he thinks and how he feels about things. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God did not want any of the kings to try to excuse themselves by saying, well, I didn't know, or I did not understand, or I didn't remember. Instead, God shared that they were to write down the law and remember it. Now, I know there are individuals in here that have done, and some are currently doing this by writing down the Bible. There's a lot to be said for that in helping us remember things with clarity. It takes time to do that, but, you know, is that a bad thing? The truth is that we cannot possibly remember everything we've been taught over the years. So writing things down becomes quite important, doesn't it? Especially as we get older. There's a lot of things we can remember and hang on to when we're younger. But as we get older, boy, that gets tougher, doesn't it? This is the same reasoning as to why we take notes in church, to help us remember, to be able to go back and to recall. You know, if you were just to take this point alone and make it a goal to practice from this point forward, you would probably be amazed, if you've not done it before, as to what you have down on paper and what your mind would focus on thanks to God's Holy Spirit. Try it. See if it isn't true. Write things down. You know, the reason years ago, I remember we certainly did this when I was growing up. We have these little flashcards that have scriptures on one side written out, and then the scripture flipped the card over on the other side. So in other words, you could read the words and then say to yourself, you're going through one side of the deck, this is such a scripture. Or if you saw the scripture, see if you could recite it. It's just a good practice to get into, things like that that help us find passages in the Bible. Take a specific topic you come to realize you need to work on or change how you've been thinking and doing. Then find a scripture that talks about that topic. And once you find a scripture, chain reference that passage to others in the Bible. Get a concordance or a topical Bible. You'll find even more. The entire time you're doing this, write down what you're learning and what thoughts you are having about this topic. Sometimes we may write certain things down and go back and then just highlight certain aspects to help bring things back to us in a quicker fashion. If you do this, I believe you'll find it to be quite stimulating, and it will help bring about healthy change in your life. The more you write down, the more you contemplate, the more you are reading or hearing. That's how it works with we human beings. As verse 19 points out, God wants us to be careful to observe all that he teaches. Unless you have a photographic memory, why not take notes so you can recall what was said and meditate on? Now, there are those exceptions that have phenomenal memories. But I think we would all agree that's the rare one, not the norm. Number 6. Do not try to do everything at once. Do not try to do everything at once. As you begin to find things that you feel like you want to deal with and change in your life, don't get overwhelmed by, oh, I need to change this, I need to change that. That's okay. Make lists of things, but take one step at a time. Now that you've decided to be specific on what you're working to change and you're creating thoughts off of that list of specifics, make it a goal to work on one thing at a time. When we are young, we have to learn to crawl before we walk and walk before we run. Same applies with change in many ways. We begin with baby steps, something as simple as writing down, like I said, what we're going to do. Then we follow that up by organizing or prioritizing the list, which is then followed up by working on one item at a time. If you start with one item, often you find, frankly, that it begins to affect other items on the list. And let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's say your list has on it that you will pray every day for 30 minutes. You're making a goal and a target in your mind. I'm going to make sure that I talk to God for 30 minutes each day. Now, first, you may find that this is hard. I'm not sure what I have to say. That takes 30 minutes. For some, this may not be difficult at all. Usually, with time and conditioning, we begin to find that, wow, the time just completely got away, and we had no idea we were even there that long. Let's say your goal is 15 minutes, whatever it might happen to be. So let's say that that's your goal to begin with. You plan to work on communicating in a more loving fashion and with God. And then guess what happens? The more you talk with God, the more it affects your ability to talk with your spouse. It changes how you talk to your spouse. Perhaps you now are talking to your spouse in a more loving way. Why? Because you're focused on what it is that you're working on with God. So by working on communication with God, you also worked on communication with your spouse. That's how it works with God. The stronger our relationship with Him, the better our relationship with everyone else around us. Let's consider Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and see what we can learn from this in regards to this point. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to pick up in verse 13 when I get here. Ephesians 3 and beginning of verse 13. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all fullness of God. Fellow family members, the more we grow in our love of Christ, the more we see what needs to be changed in our lives. And when we see this, we can then break things down and work on them one at a time. We won't be overwhelmed. I think that's the thing we want to be careful to avoid, right? Sometimes we can work on things or we can have certain things on mind and then this gets thrown in and that. And after a while, it's like, you know what? It's just too much. I can't do it. And simplify. God likes to see any positive momentum or movement forward, even if it's incremental. It's movement forward. We don't want to be overwhelmed. Point seven. Point number seven. Realize that it takes work to change. Okay, understand up front, it takes work to change. We're going to have to be okay with that. Sometimes people, especially when we're young and immature, why can't I be like, well, because it takes time to get there, to be good at that. I've shared with you, I think, the story before. When my parents said, and I said I wanted to play piano, they asked me if I wanted to play. I said, yes, I'd like to play piano. And they said, okay, then you have to stick with it. I think it was at least 5 years, if I recall correctly. Might be right wrong on the number, but I think it was 5 years if you start, which was a really good thing because my parents knew me. If after the second or third lesson, I was not an outstanding pianist, I was probably going to get a little frustrated. We all know where that went, right? So then I had to grind it out. Ended up playing for 10 years before I stopped playing piano. And I was able to do some fun things with it, although it also stressed me out at different times and different piano recitals and competitions and so on. Point is, in order to make change, it takes time, just like it takes time to become a good pianist. An added blessing is that over time we begin to consider what we still need to learn about God and His plan. Obviously, the more we do that, the more we'll find that we need change as well. Let me give you an example. The greater my understanding of the meaning of atonement over the years, the more I began to learn what fasting was and why it was important. I like that. I trust that it's the same. It's worked that way for you as well. You began to have added appreciation for the whole meaning behind fasting and what God intended. By keeping God's holy days, I was also learning that I needed to understand and what I needed to understand in order to make change in my life and obviously grow spiritually. Of course, it takes character to create or make healthy change, doesn't it? And character is always something that is a challenge for us at different times. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and take a look at what's shared here. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. We read, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." God teaches us that we are to rule our lives in a way that reflects love towards God and others, as well as balance and control over emotions and feelings. I feel like this is what we see so little of today around us. In short, God expects us to develop character. Every time I turn around and read something in the news or I watch something, I think we are more and more completely upside down. I was just this week, there were two or three stories I read about landlords, about people who owned properties. The squatters had come into their properties. And once they're there, the laws are in place today to protect the squatter, not the owner of the home. And so the owner of the home, and depending on the situation, one of the stories that I read, the owner of the home waited and watched until three people in the home left to go to work that day. He went in, set up cameras everywhere, and started squatting himself in the home. And then he had a contract. I think it was his mother's home, actually, if I remember the story correctly. And he had a contract with her that he was able to have the home and so on. Well, anyway, then when they came home and the locks were changed and cameras up all over the place and so on, long story short is he was able to move them out very quickly. But he had to go in first and be as though he was the squatter now instead of them. Now, what kind of craziness have we reached a point where we're playing these kind of ludicrous games? That was just one of the stories. I think I read at least three this week about this very issue that's become a bigger and bigger issue. And I was thinking to myself, I own properties to rent out. I wouldn't do it. I don't have the patience for that. I don't have the fortitude, the whatever. I don't know what it. I just think to myself, I wouldn't want to put myself through this. Everything's completely upside down. Where's the character in people? Well, this is a very telling verse. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do it this way. It's got us. God teaches us we rule our lives in a way that reflects love towards God and others. In short, God expects us to develop character, and the more character we develop, the more changes we can effectively make in our lives. You know, it takes faith, belief in God to keep the holy days, doesn't it? Sometimes people lose their jobs for keeping the holy days. Obviously, it takes character to make this stand. But once we decide to make the change to follow God, no matter what, then it doesn't really matter what someone else does to us. We're determined to follow God no matter what others say or do. This is certainly the mindset we need to have as we keep God's commanded observances coming up. Number 8, let God help you with any change needed. Let God help you with any change needed. Now, I can't help but think about Matthew 11 and verse 28 when thinking of this point or step. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If you're going to get serious about change, you discover you need to make, then you're going to have to get a lot of help from God. We must put all that we can into not only obeying God, but placing in his hands what he says he's willing to carry and wants to carry for us. But we have to be willing to do that. So often we seem determined to work everything out on our own, apart from God. We may not feel as though we are doing that, but too often that's the truth. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe this. And yes, I believe that. But our actions show that I'm going to do everything my way. And I'm going to carry it. One of the specific requests that we can and should ask of God regularly is to make us sick of sin. In other words, sick to see it, to be around it, so that we don't want to participate in any way in that. If we grow weary or tired of sin, we may throw up our arms and pack it in, or we may grow weary and tired of sin, we may get sick of it and get motivated to change. But the only way we can be sure is by asking God to make us sick of sin to the point that we would turn to Him and seek to overcome with His help. Well, family members, if we are alive during the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, which we may very well be, I sure hope we understand enough to recognize those are not going to be easy days. Our days may not be easy right now, but they're cake compared to what's coming in the tribulation. And I'm reminded of this every time we keep the Feast of Trumpets. So I find that even though I'm enjoying the meaning of the fall holy days, I'm also excited about drawing closer to God and learning all I can in order to make change so that I can be stronger for any trial that I may face coming up. And you read what's coming in these days, what do you find yourself thinking about? It's very sobering, isn't it? I know we're all excited about the ultimate outcome, as we should be. But it's sobering what occurs between now and then. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6. I want to make sure that I'm continuing to grow so that I'm strong enough to face whatever it is that's coming yet. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Significant change in our lives does not occur apart from God helping us. It is our responsibility to go to Him, if we can, on our knees every single day. I know there are people in God's church that are extremely faithful with this. Thank you. But unfortunately, I also know based on conversations through the years that that's not necessarily everyone. Why not see what you can do between now and the Feast of Trumpets? You have 4 weeks. See if you can go 4 weeks in a row being consistent in prayer and study every day. Just take that as a goal or target. Can I do this for a month? We need God's Spirit before we will ever change, but once given His Holy Spirit, as we recognize with the parable of talents, we're to do something with it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'd like to notice verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is such a beautiful and profound and important verse. There is certainly one reason, this is certainly one reason, we get baptized. We get baptized because we want God's Holy Spirit, which in turn gives us the ability to discern right from wrong. That's what we read here. The natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. We need God's help. Our understanding of the Scriptures is partial and quite immature at best, apart from God's Holy Spirit. We need God's help to see what to change and recognize how to change. Yes, the fall holy days can help. They can help us see what we need to do in order to grow, as well as showing us a picture of what is not only in ours, but the world's future, as we're going to hear about in the upcoming days. Number 9, Live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Again, that's why I said I'm giving more than normal in terms of points, but they're simple, straightforward ones for us to simply put into practice in our lives. So what I mean by this is, in order to stay focused on what God wants us to, in order to see what we need in order to create healthy change in our lives, it's important that we not feel or be overwhelmed. That's not unlike what I mentioned a moment ago. Take it a step at a time once we recognize something needs to change in our lives. Do you know how to live in the moment? Ask yourself this one. Do you know how to live in the moment, to be where you are? Some people, and I've been guilty of this at different times in the past myself, you're somewhere, but your mind's somewhere else. Can you live in the moment? Can you be where you need to be? I think that's important for us for a lot of different reasons. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew 6. It's important if we don't want to be overwhelmed, I can tell you that. Verse 34 in chapter 6 says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, stay focused on the big picture by doing what? Handling each day as they come, rather than worrying about what may happen in the future. Rather than not being where you are and borrowing worry. People do that, don't they? Don't get ahead of God. Live each day one at a time by working on growing closer to God, not borrowing worry. I counted, and we have 27 days between now and the Feast of Trumpets. You're very limited in what you can get accomplished in one day. I realize we all are. However, if you are focused on change in your life, wherever it's needed for each of the next 27 days, one day at a time, you will find that through the help of God's Holy Spirit, you have better prepared yourself to keep the fall holy days. All right, we've reached number 10. If you get discouraged at any point between now and the end of the holy days, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. If you reach a point of discouragement, don't allow yourself to stay there. Don't wallow in it. Just make sure you remind yourself, wait a minute, I don't even know. Sometimes, have you ever had a time where I don't even know why I feel down today? Okay, well, get your head somewhere else by doing what? By finding anything else where to go put it for a little while. Go talk to God. Over the years, I've talked about this on many occasions. We have a good number of choices in life. For example, we have the choice. We can control our lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit, or we can allow Satan to take control. Since we are in a spiritual war, we must have a warrior's mentality. We will never say quit. We will fight on. We will fight the good fight no matter what we're faced with. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about this. Let's turn over there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. We're, of course, going to read just a little bit here from the section of putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 and beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." God's always wanting us to be prepared, isn't he? Why? Because he knows what happens when we're not. It hurts. We tend to fail. We're not prepared. We can't grow like we need to. "For we do not wrestle," verse 12 says, "against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan is a very real and strong enemy of man. He does not like that you're going to be able to have something that he cannot. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And I'll just stop right there. Then it begins to go on and talk about what to be girded with. If we must keep the holy days, as we know God commands, Satan wants us to go into those days discouraged, if he can help that, if he can make that happen. Let me just discourage you and make you feel miserable so that you're just barely getting on. His goal is to beat us down to the point that we would turn our back on God altogether. Is that what you will choose to allow? I don't think so. Well, family members, I would hate for us to go limping into the holy days. I'd like to see us all keenly focused and excited about the opportunity that God gives us to draw closer to Him and to one another as we gather together on these days. If you're experiencing frustration or depression, ask God to help you with that. Feel free to call me. I'll also happily take it to God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let's take a look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, I'm going to mention and share with you something that I hope is obvious and clear to all of us here when we read a verse like this. There's nobody else that can or will do this for us. Each of us has to do this individually. You have to want to do this. It doesn't just happen. I got to get my mind off of the things that are consuming it to the point that's bringing depression, heavy-heartedness, frustration, disappointment, whatever it is that's taking us away from where it needs to be. We need to get our mind in a better place. This verse really is important. Set your mind on things above. God's plan, what He has in store, by giving us life and what He wants for us, as well as for all of mankind. One of the ways that Satan brings us down is by getting us to focus on the stresses and pressures of everyday life. I cannot overstate that the more we read the Bible and pray to God, the more we are likely to implement what we are reading. And the more we do that, the more our outlook perks up. Because frankly, it takes our mind off of self and onto a beautiful future with God. What will you choose to do on that day between now and the holy days, that day when you're depressed or angry or frustrated? Will you go to God and get a spiritual realignment, or will you procrastinate? Will you give in to your frustration, at least for now? What do you want your mind to be leading up to and throughout the fall holy days? That's why I'm bringing this up now, because I really want us to be in a really good place when we gather for these days. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we prepare to close. 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, notice what's shared in verse 20. Guard what was committed to your trust. Okay, now this isn't, again, going to happen unless you make a concerted effort to make sure this happens. Guard it. It's your responsibility in your case, mine and my life, to guard what God has given us. Avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The stuff, for lack of a better word, that's going on around us that can cloud everything. You be determined not to allow that to happen. Here we see the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to stay focused. And fellow family members, that's encouraging. That's encouragement that we need to remember as well. Let's go into the fall holy days excited, ready to listen, looking to learn and grow, seeking to make healthy changes wherever they may need to be in our lives. God has blessed us with tremendous opportunities for growth. It's our job to make sure that we are taking advantage of every opportunity.